Job chapter 7. Job chapter 7. The title of the message is this: Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? I'm basically going to just deal with the first two or three verses tonight. We may come back later and look at the other verses, but that's basically what I want to look at. This is what had my attention. It is written in Ecclesiastes 3:1, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Nothing happens that the Lord did not purpose to happen and bring about by His providence." We see that in verse 3. Job says in verse 3, look at the latter part of verse 3, "And wearisome nights are appointed for me." Wearisome nights, he said, are appointed. They don't just happen. Some of God's children have more wearisome nights than others. But every night is appointed of God. Listen to these scriptures. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. I have purposed it. I will do it." Jeremiah 4:28. "For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it." Why? Because I purposed it. And God will do exactly as He has purposed. And every believer takes comfort in the fact that whatever comes their way is divinely appointed, purposed of God. It is for our eternal good and God's eternal glory. And we say to that, amen. So be it. Verse 1, he says, "Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth?" And what Job is saying in these first few verses, he's justifying his reason for wanting to die. Because he wants to die. He sees no reason to live any longer. He says his life is now vanity, and there's no hope of recovery. And his life, what he said, "My life is useless. We got man, it's appointed unto men once to die." He knows that it's every man has an appointment to die. And he says, "That's all I want to do. I just want to die. I want to die." He wants to die and go to be with the Lord. He wants to die and be at rest. And so he says here, "Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling?" Everyone has a set time. My time's set. Your time is set. Everybody here, your time is set. God has set it. And I'm glad it's so. I'm glad it's just not going along and maybe it'll happen or maybe it won't or it may be today. No, it's going to happen when as God has determined it. Everyone has a set time by Almighty God to live on this earth. A time to be born, it says in Ecclesiastes, a time to be born and a time to die. And that time is determined by God Almighty. We do not determine how long we shall live. I don't know how long I will live. My dad always thought he wouldn't live very long because his dad died at 48 of a heart attack. And up till dad passed 48, he thought he was going to die young. He lived to be almost 92. I told him one day, I said, "Dad, you worried about that for no reason at all, didn't you? Look how long you've lived." In those early years. But we have a time set, and we don't determine how long we shall live. All you need to do is visit the graveyard. Every now and then, I walk over to this graveyard, and I look at dates. You see the dates of infants, and you see the dates of old people, people who live to be elderly. God set those dates. God set those dates. Those dates were etched in eternity before God created the heavens and the earth. David says in Psalm 31:15, "My times are in thy hand." My times on this earth are in God's hands. They're in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator. Listen to this in Genesis 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now listen to 1 Corinthians 15:24. "Then cometh the end." In the beginning, then cometh the end. "When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." And that's exactly what is going on right now. Jesus Christ is putting down all rule and all authority. And when he puts it down, when he subdues it all, and this is way over our head, but when he subdues it all, he's going to deliver the kingdom, that righteous kingdom, that kingdom wherein dwells righteousness. He's going to deliver it up to the Father. That man, that second Adam, is going to deliver it up to God the Father. 1 Peter 4:7, "But the end of all things is at hand." And that was nearly 2,000 years ago when he wrote that. The end of all things is at hand. There's nothing left to be done except that last, far as I know, is that last sheep to be saved. And God bringing about all that he's bringing about in order to save him, to save that last sheep. "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch and pray." And watch unto prayer. Revelation 10:6. "And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer." You know, the very fact that God created time says that there's an end to it. That's what time is. It marks the beginning of something. It marks the end of something. That's why we have time. In eternity, where God is, there is no time. There's no such thing as time. It's always present. We'll never know time again once time is no more. But time is to mark the beginning and end of something. And there is a beginning and end to this earth and everyone that lives upon it as far as living on this earth. And our time on this earth is swift. It's short. It's short. You know, when everyone comes up to die, and the ones that I've been around, their attitude is, "It went by so fast. It went by so fast." Job says there in verse 6, "It's swifter than a weaver's shuttle." Have you seen a weaver's shuttle? It's just that fast. That's my life. It's my life. It's your life. Listen to James 4:13-15. "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life?" That's a good question, isn't it? What is your life? "It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we should live and do this or that, because we might not be here tomorrow to do this or that. You know how many thousands upon thousands would not be here tomorrow? They will not wake up in the morning on this earth. And that being so, we should always pray like this in Psalm 90, verse 10 and 12. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. Aging doesn't bring health, does it? It doesn't bring health. Sin never makes us better. It never makes us better. But now listen, they said, but yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. We fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And you know what wisdom says? Seek the Lord. Set your heart on things above. Seek to know Him. Wisdom teaches us not to invest all our time in temporal things. Aren't you glad? Are you not glad that God has pulled you out of that kind of desire hunger and thirst after the things of this life? Aren't you glad that God has pulled you away from that? You know, I don't know the heart of Job. I know Job was a believer. He's a perfect man. But you know, he was a very rich man. Very rich man. And after this trial was over, this severe trial was over, God doubled everything he had. But I guarantee you, his heart was less on the second end, on the back end of it, than it was on the front end of it. And he had double. God prepared him for a double blessing. And I assure you, when he got those double blessings, he didn't have a death grip on him. He was like, I'll enjoy what I have today. God may take it tomorrow. He may do it. Wisdom teaches us not to invest all our time in temporal things. I know we have to go to work, and we have to have a place to live, but wisdom teaches us to seek those things which are above. Set your heart on things above, not on things of this earth. Over in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, the Lord said to, set your heart on things above. Seek those things which are above. You know, where your heart is, your treasure is. That's where your treasure is. Where your heart is, your treasure. Or where your treasure is, your heart is. Now, seeing that our time is short, how important, and I cannot stress this enough, how important it is to know Jesus Christ. My soul, I can't stress that enough. How important is my relationship to Christ? It, to me, is the all-important matter. Everything else pales in comparison to my relationship to Jesus Christ, to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impressed upon me more and more how this sinner can know the Lord. You can know the Lord. You can know the God of creation. You can know the God of redemption. You can literally have fellowship with Him. You would think we would just crave that. And yet He's got to send trials like this to bring us to His feet and make us see that we're nothing. Job said, by the hearing of the ear I've heard of thee, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself. I abhor myself. Oh, how important it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's it. That's it. Now, this here, look back up to verse 1. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Over in my margin, it says, is there not an appointed warfare? It's an appointed warfare. This life is compared to a warfare. Since Adam fell, this world has known nothing but war. It's been war and war. Just go look through history. It's just, doesn't it? Here we are in 2023, and we're still killing each other. I'm the human race. You're still killing each other. It's just amazing. The whole human race has been at war since the fall. But as far as the life of a believer goes, we are in a constant warfare, aren't we? And here's why. Because we daily battle with the forces of darkness. We live in a very, very dark world. We live in an evil world. I'm not exaggerating. I didn't even begin to scratch the surface on that. We live in a very evil world. The whole world, the Word of God says, lieth in wickedness. We battle with darkness. It's a daily battle with sin, not only without, but within. The battle that I have to deal with every day in me. You see, there's an old nature, called in the Scriptures, an old man in me that just battles against me. Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. That which I would do, I do not. That which I would not do, that's what I do. Oh, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I heard Gabe say this on a message I listened to him last week. He's talking about death, and he said, when we die, we're laying down death. We're laying down death. We're laying down this body of death. And I thought that was a good statement. We're laying death down, and we're living. We're finally living without it, without that body of death. But this life is a warfare. Listen, Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Brethren, we wrestle with things we can't see. We wrestle with demons. We wrestle with darkness. We wrestle with that which we cannot see with these eyes. Always after your mind. Satan's always after your mind. He's after your mind. He's after your heart. He's after what you love. Get you away from Christ. And that never stops. That never stops. I mean, on every turn, it's just something there to pull you away. Something. But being in a warfare, what must we expect in this war? Well, we expect the battle. It wouldn't be a war if it wasn't a battle, would it? It wouldn't be a war. We expect battles. We no more come out of one and we go into another. You no more battle a thought and another one pops in your head. It's bad. We expect fatigue. We're not happy all the time, happy all the time. We do joy in the Lord even when we're sad, but I'm telling you, it's Job. I'll tell you what, I just read verse chapter 7 to you. Right now, that's not a happy man. That's a man that's broken, hurting. And we expect injuries. Injuries. Yet, in this warfare, we are more than conquerors in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. This war, first of all, this war that we are in, this warfare that we are in, has already been won. That's the first thing that gives us comfort and joy. It's already been won. I have learned over the years that when I go through something, you know, me and Vicki have gone through something as a, you know, as a family, I know this, that the outcome's already determined. The battle's won. Christ got the victory. The outcome's already, I've just got to go through the waters. I've got to go through the fire, but the outcome's already determined. And that gives me real comfort. I get great comfort out of that. I can rest in that. We are more than conquerors in this warfare. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:8, listen to this. We are troubled on every side. No matter where I turn, he said, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Because Christ is our hope. He's our deliverer. We are perplexed. And I think it's chapter 10, Job says, I am full of confusion. Perplexed, but not in despair. Because I know that God's not perplexed. God's got a handle on every bit of it. This is the absolute purpose of God that I'm going through. And Job, you know, of course, Job, I think, learned that a lot better after going through this. That's what trials do for us. They teach us. They are teachers. You know, they're not just hard times. They are instructors. These are God's instructors, along with His Spirit and His Word. They are instructors. But he said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down. You have a bad day? Last time I was at the doctor, he asked me if I'd been depressed. I said no, because I knew what. I should have said no, just cast down every once in a while. Every once in a while, I'm cast down. But not destroyed. Not destroyed. You who believe, and I, we who believe, we are indestructible. In Christ, we're indestructible. Are we not? You can't destroy a child of God in Christ. It's not possible. You have to destroy God. You'd have to destroy Him. So in Christ, even though we go through these things and we're cast down and perplexed, yet we're not destroyed, we're not distressed, we're not in despair. This is of our God. I don't tell you the truth now. I mean, of course, I know the answer to it, but I was going to say, I don't know how people live without knowing this. But they do because they're dead. They're dead in trespasses. They're just spiritually dead. It's not a reality to them. It's just not real to them. But here's what a soldier must realize. A soldier realizes this. He's not his own. 2 Timothy 2:4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. God has chosen you to be his sons and daughters. He's chosen you in Christ. He's chosen you also to be a soldier of the cross of Christ. We are not our own. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased. We are His. And we serve Him. We are His servants, aren't we? We are His servants. And the servant does not pick his place of service. The servant doesn't pick the battle. He don't pick the battle. He does. He picks the battle. But Job says here, look, I'll go back to verse 1. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling? Or, you know, he has an appointed warfare. But he says here, even a servant here, you know, and he just, as I said, he's justifying his reason for wanting to die. He said, a servant earnestly desires a shadow. You don't deny that from him. He's worked hard all day in the hot sun. He desires a shadow. And as a hireling, he looks for the way, looks for the reward of his work at the end of the day. He looks to get paid. All I'm looking for is to die. That's all I'm looking for. That's all I want. Job's looking for death as a servant looks for the shadow and the hireling his wages. And he says, you don't begrudge a servant for wanting the shadow, do you? You don't begrudge the servant for wanting to rest or the worker to be paid for his wages. Then why begrudge me for wanting to die? That's all I want to do. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with the Lord. I can count on one hand I don't even need the whole hand to count. And I know, you know, believers want to have the desire to depart and be with the Lord, but I mean believers that wanted to die. Not because they were in pain, but they wanted to die and go and be with Christ. They just wanted to go ahead and die. And Paul said, I wanted to die. Now I have a desire to depart and be with the Lord. Job says, I just want to die. I want to die and get, you know, and leave this body of pain and suffering and death behind me. He felt like he was useless. Useless. You know, sometimes the battle is so hot that the soldier just drowned in fatigue. He just drowned in battle fatigue. He's going through it here. But Job said, but he said, I'm made to possess months of vanity. Wearisome nights are appointed for me. You know, this is a hint at how long I think his physical suffering had been going on. He said, months. Months. I'm made. God is making me do this. This is of God. God is putting me through this. So am I made to possess months of vanity, futility. My life is useless. And wearisome nights are appointed for me. You know, God had to make Moses. You see, he took Moses and for 40 years he put him on the backside of a desert. And when he was 80 years old, you know, when you're 80 years old, you don't think about leading an army or leading a people, or, you know, you don't, you're like, you know, the ministry's for somebody else now. I'm too old. And that's when God used him. And God made Job feel useless. He made Job realize his uselessness. And I thought about this today. We have to become useless when it comes to the ministry, when it comes to serving the Lord. We have to become useless before we can become useful. God's got to make us useless. And then when he uses us, we realize that the power is of God and not of us. It's not of us. Now, in the closing, let's consider Christ in times of hard trials, like Job's going through here. Of course, none of us have gone through what Job's gone through. But let's consider Christ in these times. In our heaviest trials, let's consider the Lord Jesus Christ and his battle, lest we be weary in our minds and faint, because that's what it says in Hebrews 12:3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. When it's just so difficult, turn to Calvary. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and consider what he went through. Consider the time he spent on this earth. See, there was a set time for the Lord Jesus Christ to come into this world and do battle with the prince of darkness. I cannot say that I've ever done battle with Satan. I'm a little peon. I just can't, you know, Satan, why would he personally be concerned with me? But the Lord Jesus Christ met him head on. He met the full force of darkness as a man. God man, but as a man. 40 days and 40 nights he was in the wilderness. He did not eat anything. And at the end of those 40 days and 40 nights, Satan came at him. And came at him hard. Came at him hard. And he came here and he did battle with the prince of darkness and defeated him. Defeated him. Satan bruised our Lord's heel, his human nature. But our Lord bruised his head, his power. Satan does not have power. He only has what God allows him to have. That's all he has. And then there came the time for him to stand before the justice of God and take the punishment of all his elect. He stood before God's bar of justice. Now listen, guilty. Guilty. I can't imagine what that's like. I can't imagine to hear that gavel come down and say, guilty. Now, it's one thing for a judge on this earth to say that, but now when the judge of, but when God of heaven and earth does that, that's something else now. But he stood there before the bar of justice, and he stood there being made sin for us, and he stood there guilty. My guilt, but guilty. And then there came a time for him to die. He's the only person who came on this earth on purpose to die. He came here on purpose to die, suffer and die. It says in Matthew 16:21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and rise again the third day. He had to die. Peter said, no, not so, Lord, not so. He said, I'm glad he died. I'm glad Jesus Christ died. He's the only one who could suffer and die and rise again and save us. Without that, we're lost. We perish. Then there came the time for him to rise from the dead. As he said there, the third day, he must rise again. He can't stay dead. We're not saved by a dead Christ. We are not saved by a dead Christ. We are saved by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by his blood, his righteousness, his sacrifice. John said he saw a lamb as it stood in the midst of the throne, as it had been slain, but he was standing there alive. Our sacrifice is living. You know, in the Old Testament, when they killed the lamb, it never lived again. It was dead. They had to get another lamb. Our lamb is living. And it's living in the presence of God on our behalf. How could you not be saved with such a lamb? And then there's time, listen, there's a time for him to come back. There's a time for him to reign. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:25, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. He must reign. He's reigning right now. Jesus Christ is reigning right now. He sets up one, brings down another. And then there's a time for him to come back. You believe the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back? Do you really? Are you really looking for him? You're looking for his appearing? 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. But the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. You know, the first time he came, it was quiet, wasn't it? It was quiet. There was a few shepherds who came, a few wise men came. It was very unnoticed. Nobody else knew about it. It was just a handful of people whom God directed to come and recognize and give us a witness to his birth. It was very quiet. But not when he comes back. When the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords rises up, and he comes back, he's coming back with a shout that'll shake the heavens and the earth. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then them which remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Time to come back. Listen, now close. We will never go through anything like what our Lord went through at Calvary. We will never go through anything like what our Lord went through. That Holy One of Israel, when he was made to be sin. I can't even, All I've known is sin. All I've known is sin. But he never knew sin. And then he was made to be sin. We'll never go through anything like what our Lord went through. So when we get weary, remember him. Consider him. He has won the battle and is seated at God's right hand making intercession for us. You know, some of you have asked me, you said, pray for me about a certain situation. Pray for me. And I ask you, pray for me this week. I got two messages to put together for this coming Sunday. Then we got the conference coming up. Pray about it. Man, well, I have one that I know prays. We have one that prays for us in our afflictions, in our trials. He prays for us. Peter, Satan hath desired thee to sift thee as wheat. But he said, I pray for you, not that you'll not go through it, not that you'll be okay. I pray that your faith fail not. I pray your faith. Maybe we ought to pray like that. Lord, we pray that their faith won't fail. Keep them in the faith. We are kept by the power of God through faith. We have an appointed time to fight the good fight of faith. You know, I've often think like this. I have this short period of time that God's given me on this earth. This is the battlefield. This is the battlefield where I have the opportunity to glorify God. And once I'm taken off this battlefield, there's not going to be a battle anymore. This is it. This is it. What a great opportunity. What an opportunity we have to fight the good fight of faith. That's what Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We have an appointed time to fight the good fight of faith, and we have an appointed time to leave his earth. Leave his earth and go to be with the Lord. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:6, for I am now ready to be offered in the time of my departure. Not death. Isn't that the way we ought to look at leaving? It's a departure. You know, you go to the planes, you go to the airport, you depart at 6:45, you're departing. We have a departure time. Every one of us has a departure time. And Paul says, I'm ready for it. And by God's grace, I pray he'd make us ready for it. Is there not a time for man upon earth? And our times are in his hands. All right.